Morning, everybody. What a beautiful summer day, actually. Like, it's, what is it, mid-70s right now? It's incredible. Want to welcome you this morning. Thank you for being here and expectant for that this is not just a gathering of people to hear a talk. This is not just a gathering of people to receive childcare for an hour and a half, but this is people gathered to hear from the Lord. And we trust that because he's risen and alive, as Janie just both proclaimed and sang about, that we have a living Savior who will shepherd us all the days of our life, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, my name's Jeremy. I'm the pastor here, and thankful to be here. So, Kurt Thompson, you may have heard of this guy before. He wrote a book called The Soul of Shame and others as well. He's a well-known psychologist and now author. And he says, this is probably his most quotable quote that sets the tone for what we're going to talk about. He says, "We are all born into the world looking for someone looking for us." And I wish that he would then qualify this second part, but he doesn't. "And we remain in this mode of searching the rest of our lives." So what I wish he had said was, we remain in this mode of searching until we find Jesus, and then everything gets better. But that searching inside of our heart for something or someone outside of us to lead me, guide me, where should I go? What should I do? Because life is confusing. This world's a mess. And we are too. And so cutting through all the static to know what should my life be about and where is it aimed and am I actually aligning myself with the things that I value and the direction that I think is best for me to go is a question that's on every one of our minds from the moment we're born into this world. Another way to say this is, we are all looking for safety because this world is unsafe. We are looking for someone to tell us that everything's going to be okay. So when I was 8, I had one of these experiences of looking for someone to tell me that everything was going to be okay. We took a trip up the East Coast. Maybe some of you will do the same trip this summer. We took a trip up the East Coast and visited all the New England states. And so we happened to be, we timed it so that we would be in Philly on the 4th of July. So we're in Philly, downtown, Liberty Bell, whole bit. And it's the 4th of July, and we're feeling very patriotic, and so we're smashed together with, who knows, tens of thousands of other people in the main downtown area waiting for dusk so that the fireworks would be shot off, and it was going to be amazing. And we're all packed in, and there's just people, and, you know, I'm 8, so I'm this tall, maybe this tall because I was really small, and there's people packed in on all sides of us. And it's getting closer to dusk, but it's not quite dusk yet, and all of a sudden we hear, bang! And then there's kind of this, like, you know how crowds of people, like, kind of a one shock wave kind of, like, hits everybody as they back up a little bit. And we felt the shock wave kind of happen amongst the crowd, but couldn't see anything going on. And all of a sudden, everybody in front of us who were, like, closer to where the fireworks were going to be, I just assumed that it was, a bottle rocket or a firecracker or something that just went off a little early. All of a sudden, everybody starts running the other direction. Someone in the crowd, we found out later, had either been shot or had shot a gun. And we're in the middle of this massive crowd, and all of a sudden, everybody, waves of people, are now pouring back the other direction. And we are just fighting against this wave of people. So it's my mom and my grandparents, and we kind of, they whisk me away, and we find this little ice cream shop. And we sort of hunker down in this little ice cream shop, and I have this very vivid memory of, it was a table that had, it was Pac-Man, but it was also a table. You know this? Then it was like plexiglass on top of it. And I just remember being so focused on this little table and playing this little Pac-Man game while chaos was erupting around me. But here's what I was looking for. I would, every once in a while, I would look up to catch my mom's eye. And as long as I could catch her eye, and she seemed settled, and she seemed like everything was okay, then everything was okay. I was born into this world looking for someone to tell me that it's going to be okay. I was searching for it at 8 years old. I'm searching for it at 42, and I imagine you are too. Now, I could have chosen to follow some other person that was running, screaming wild in the crowd, and that would have led me in a direction. It just wouldn't have been a healthy direction. And that's always the choice before us. Are we going to follow the settledness of something bigger than ourselves that's pointing us in the direction of health and life abundant? Or are we going to follow after the many others who would say, follow me, I am the way? This is an uncertain world, and so we may look to influencers, politicians, pastors, parents, bosses, friends, neighbors, coworkers, spouses, and those may be good things. But if we begin to look to someone else to tell us that everything is going to be okay, eventually that will run out. We need something on a higher plane that is sure in all seasons. Because parents fail, pastors fall, everyone struggles. There is no one person who will never fail you. So who do we look to? If we're born with this innate need to look for someone that's going to tell us it's going to be okay and is going to look back at us, where we look. So John 10 is a picture of where we look. And even maybe more so, who's looking at us. John 10 comes after John 9. Did you know that? That's why I'm the pastor here. So John 9 is the story of, it's a man being healed of his blindness. He's been blind since birth, and he's miraculously healed by Jesus. Every time in the book of John is arranged around 7 miracles of Jesus. This is one of them. Every one of those miracles then has some is beautiful. It's an inbreaking of the kingdom, and it was an amazing moment of grace for that one man and Jesus. But the reason that these have been recorded throughout time and passed down to us is not so that we would just look at his one experience and be like, oh, it's really great for him. It's because each one of these miracles is attached to something that Jesus wants us to know about who he is. And so John 10 is the example or the teaching after the illustration of a man being healed of his blindness. This man is healed of his blindness, and he opens his eyes, and he sees Jesus seeing him. And what Jesus is saying is, that can be your experience too. If that's an inborn need, why is it that way? Because you were built by God that way. And now Jesus is saying, my eyes can be on you, and your eyes can be on me. So he teaches an illustration that maybe we have heard many times or maybe brand new, but it's one of the most comforting illustrations in Scripture. This is the illustration of the Good Shepherd. This is John 10. Julie Lamb is going to come up and read John 10, 1 through 21. As is our habit, after Julie reads, we'll take about 30 seconds and pause. Because again, we believe that Jesus is alive and he speaks through his word. And so I can say no more words and he's going to do exactly what he needs to do. But he also uses the preaching of the word. So then we'll come up and keep going. So thanks, Julie.
This is John 10, 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of his strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. For they will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and it is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. Good Shepherd, we need your guidance. There's all kinds of things that we're walking in with this morning that are unanswered questions in our lives, that are things that are not going the way we want them to, that are unanswerable, maybe, to our minds. And Lord, you don't promise to give us every answer to every question we have, but you promise to be with us in it. Some of your last words spoken to us are, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So Lord, the end of the age hasn't come yet, and so we live in this in-between time where there's all kinds of questions. And even more so than the questions we have is the need to be seen. The need to be cared for, the need to be loved by someone who will never fail. So would you be that for us? Would you be that for some in this room for the first time this morning? Would you be that for the many of us in this room who have forgotten that's who you are? Or who have lived sort of numbly through the last week, really functionally not believing that you're even there? So wherever we are, catch us. But catch us in the gentle way that a shepherd captures a sheep, laying it on his back and bringing it back home. Do that for your glory and for our good. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Jesus says that we're all born into this world looking for a shepherd to follow, to guide us through life. And that we will naturally fix our eyes on lesser shepherds. We're looking for someone to give me the answer that I'm looking for of where am I going, what am I doing, will I be okay? And there are lots of people who would love to tell us about that. Some more beneficial than others. Some malicious, others just benign. But Jesus wants us to see him seeing us. To see both the softness and the power in his eyes, and to follow after him all the days of our life. So we're going to draw this contrast that John 10 draws between lesser shepherds, perhaps even false or bad shepherds, and the true good shepherd. And then lastly, what does a good pasture, a safe pasture look like the more that we follow this good shepherd. So you should see that there. There it is. False shepherds, the good shepherd, safe pasture. So here's what's happening. The context of what's happening here in John 10, like I said, Jesus has just healed a man who's been born blind. The Jewish leaders gather around, and these are the ones who should be shepherding this man closer to God. He should be rejoicing. These Pharisees should be rejoicing in this man and in the power of God that's being displayed here, and instead they can't stand it. They're so peeved. They're so perturbed because why? Well, one, nobody's ever been healed in this way before, and they're flabbergasted. They can't believe that this would happen. And Jesus keeps doing things that they don't like. Like, he keeps healing on the Sabbath. He keeps not following the rules, and that they have built their whole life and their whole system off of, and he's busting that all up. And they're confused. They're angry. Their whole life is being turned upside down, and the system that they've given their life to is being turned upside down. And so they're causing a huge stink. They're doubting Jesus' authority. They're doubting. They keep looking around. They're trying to find the guy's parents, and they're trying to corroborate. Maybe this is not actually the guy. It's just maybe someone who looks like him. It's his brother. And so that's why verse 1 kicks right off. Could we throw the first section of verses up in there? This is why verse 1 kicks right in with, that man is a thief and a robber. So he's doing this while having just told the Pharisees, you guys are blind. The guy who's blind, he can see. Those of you who think you can see, you're actually blind. He sees the shepherd. So he's reflecting on these false shepherds. He's reflecting on those who carry a posture of, follow me, and I'll show you where God is, and yet have missed the mark. So verse 1, that man is a thief and a robber. Where he's pulling from with all of this imagery is the Old Testament of both false and true shepherds. God's people have always been meant to have healthy leadership. Healthy leadership that is submitted to God's ultimate authority, but under shepherds who will follow and bring the people of God to himself and lead them through. And so you think of Moses, you think of Aaron, you think of David. He is the pinnacle of shepherd leadership, actually being a shepherd himself. You think of Joshua. All of these are healthy leaders, knowing their place in the hierarchy, but leading and following after the good shepherd. But there's another category of leader in the Bible. And that category is this false shepherd. One of the first ones you see of this is King Saul. King Saul is, he's tall, he's dark, he's handsome, and he's a man baby of a king. Like, he is totally in it for himself. He is not in it to serve anybody else. He's definitely not in it to serve the Lord. And yet he has all of the qualities that many of us would look at and say, that's a leader. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. And yet, this contrast very early on in Scripture between false and true shepherds, between those who look like they know what they're doing and ones who actually do, is drawn. And largely, Israel's prophets and priests and kings, those are kind of the three categories of leaders in Old Testament leadership. They yard sale. Like, by and large, they do a pretty terrible job over the course of Israel's history at leading their people. And so a couple of prophets who their job is to speak truth to power, they rise up, God rises them up and gives them certain truth to speak. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are some of those prophets. Particularly in the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 34, he comes down so hard on these false shepherds. And here's what he says. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and with harshness have you ruled them. So they were scattered. That's verses 4 and 5 of Ezekiel 34. Jesus, in a very similar way, speaking prophetically here. speaking truth to the powers of the day, is likening them to these Old Testament false shepherds. Because bad leaders aren't hard to find. You all know this. Everyone has had an experience of living under bad leadership, whether that's a bad boss who ruined a good workplace, whether that's a bad teacher who ruined ninth grade, whether that's a bad HOA that ruined your neighborhood. Everyone has some experience of bad leadership. When I was first hired, one of the things that made such a great impression on me about what this place believes, Randy, our senior pastor, in the initial interview, said, "Who do you think is the most dangerous person in the church?" And naturally, some of us might respond, "Well, you know, probably like one of those really bad sinners, like one of those people who does really bad stuff, and they can really hurt a church." And he goes, "The pastor is." You want to know who the most dangerous person in the church is? The pastor is. Because how many people in the church, how many congregants, if something happens in their life, blows up the entire church? Very few. How many pastors who do something dumb blow up an entire church? Check your news feed. It happens once a week. That's both frightful to me and sobering, and also exactly the reason why healthy leadership exists. It's part of why Midtown is structured the way that it's structured, where there are pastors who all work in tandem together with mutual accountability amongst each other, because we believe we're the most dangerous people in the church. Bad leaders are easy to find. The core issue here, though, is not even necessarily about bad leadership and good leadership. This is not a leadership sermon. The core issue goes back to the very first statement that we made, is that I am made and you are made to see someone seeing me being God himself. God himself, I am made to be guided not of my own volition, not of my own free will, but I am made to be guided by the God of the universe. And that's why we follow other leaders very naturally, even if they're not so great sometimes, because at least I can place my hope in you that I don't know what's going on, but you look like you know what's going on, so I'm going to grab hold of you and follow hard after you. That's a natural impulse of the human spirit because of how we're made. And so we grab a personality. We grab a political cause. We grab a social movement that resonates in here that says, those people look like they know where they're going. I'm going to align myself with them, because then I can quiet this sensibility inside myself that says, I have no idea where I'm going. And many bad choices. But again, this isn't just about bad leadership and good leadership. It's about that impulse inside of us. This can even be in healthy relationships. This can be in your relationship with your parents. This can be in a relationship with a good boss. This can be in a relationship with a good pastor. There still is the inclination to hold too tightly to that other individual horizontal person leader. They look like they know what they're doing, maybe because they do. Maybe there is a sense of, this is a healthy leader, and I'm leaning in a way that is right for me to lean in. But naturally, we have to know our proclivity to turn that good thing into an ultimate thing, to turn that good boss into an ultimate boss, to turn that good pastor into an ultimate pastor, to turn that good teacher who we love so much into an ultimate authority. And the minute we do that, the minute the whole thing starts to fall apart. So two questions. One, where am I following poorly? Like, assess the people that you follow in your life. Assess who other than God might I be looking to for safety, for meaning, for direction that they can't fully give. Whether they're offering that or not, how might my heart be clamping a little too tightly to another leader in my life? Whether it's a parent, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend, whether it's a boss. Where am I following poorly? Or at least unwisely? Number two, where am I leading poorly? Because the opportunity also is here to reflect on our leadership to say that if I'm not holding touch of my heart and following closely after the Lord, then I'm naturally going to slip into his place. And I'm going to slip into his place as I parent. And I'm going to slip into his place as I lead an organization. I'm going to slip into his place as I lead in my neighborhood. I'm going to slip into his place very naturally in all of the places where I have an opportunity to bring someone else along with me. And I will play into that same thing because it feels good. It feels good to be needed. It feels good to be like, to be looked at, to say, where should we go? What should we do? Ooh, that feels good. So we can slip into that, our hearts can clamp onto somebody else for that, and we can also slip into being the recipient of the clamps because it feels good. It feels safe. It feels like we know where we're going and what we're doing. But that sense inside of us is not made in an ultimate sense to clamp us onto any one individual. Yes, healthy leadership is beautiful and necessary, but it always exists under leadership of the Lord. So, second point, the good shepherd. To think about shepherds for a minute, I'm sure many of you have heard all kinds of sermons on, you know, sheep are silly, they fall over, and you got to pick them up. And those things are true, but I think that's even maybe some bit of missing the point. I want to spend a little bit less time on how silly we can be, although that does happen. And I really want to focus on who Jesus says that he is here. What is he saying when he says that he's the good shepherd? To be a shepherd in that day was a very common, it would be like, I am a good teacher, or I am a good customer service representative for my company. He's living into something that would have been very normative in his day to say that he was. Normally, you'd have multiple flocks all kind of grazing together in these open pasture lands, sometimes going into the city, sometimes coming out of the city, all of these different sheep all mixed together. And so when Jesus says things like, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, or when he says, my sheep hear my voice, he's talking to this reality that there's this mass of sheep that all belong to different shepherds of the day, but those shepherds each know individually which ones are theirs. Why is that necessary that he would say? He knows, he's saying, I know which one's ear is bent a little bit this way. That one's mine. I know which one has that hitch in their leg. That one's mine. I know which one's ba sounds a little bit more like boo. I don't know what this is like, but I know what having chickens is like. We have 6 chickens. I can't tell any of them apart. No idea. If you were to give me a quiz, I may get 1 out of 6, and it would be a guess. My wife, my daughter, they know all of them by name. They know all of the little intricacies of each one of them. This one's a little heavier. We call her Big Boned. This one is a little fluffier in her head. This one's waddle, instead of standing straight up, kind of flops over a little bit. Each one of those little differences, that they all just look like gold chickens to me, but each one of those little differences, they can call them by name because they know those little things about them. So could Jesus be saying here, I know the little things about you. Like, I know your favorite ice cream. I know the game you loved to play as a kid. Like, I know some of the difficult relationships you've been in the past. I know what you feel heartsick over right now. I know what kind of car you drive. I know what kind of car I want you to drive. And it's awesome. I know you better than you know you. I know the limps that you have. I know the parts of your personality that make you you. I know the color of your eyes. I know how bushy your eyebrows are. I know every little thing about you. I've paid that close attention. Fearfully, wonderfully did I make you. Specifically have I redeemed you. Could Jesus be saying that specifically is an aspect of what it means for him to be a good shepherd? Because my sheep and my sheep know me. What you know, what you may know about the biblical understanding of knowing. To know something is not to know it up here, but it is an intimate love. It's a love between spouse. It's a love between two spouses. It's a love between a parent and a child. It's an intimate knowing one to another. So here's a way maybe to apply this to real life. What's a place where you feel unsafe right now? What's an aspect of your life that feels a little shaky? Like a little off, a little, I don't know what's going to happen here. Are you saying that Jesus knows every little detail about what's going on in that situation? Are you saying he actually knows the eye color of the person that I'm struggling at work with? Are you saying that he knows what's going on in their heart more than the assumption that I'm making about what's going on in their heart? Are you saying that every little detail could be held together by him, and even more so, could be being crafted by him, the Good Shepherd, as he is leading us through it? And that what he's actually asking of you is not to know everything, but to trust him? Ugh. I hate that. Like, the nature of what he's saying in I am the Good Shepherd means that I don't get to know what's going on most of the time. Most of the time in my life, if you're following somebody else, they know what's going on, and all I'm doing is watching their feet. This is the direction we're going now. Oh, we changed. This is the direction we're going now. If you've been following Jesus for a while, that may have been your experience more than a couple times. Oh, I thought we were going this way. We're actually going this way now. Okay, I wasn't planning on that. My 401k wasn't planning on that. My annual plan or my word for the year that I thought you gave me 6 months ago, that all sort of blew up in my face. I thought that was you, Jesus. Turns out it was just my lunch. Okay, I'm just following step, step, step. That is a way scarier way to live. No wonder we look to other people. No wonder we cling to other leaders who are like, oh, they get it. They know what's going on. You know what one of the hardest things is when you meet someone you look up to and you go, oh, dadgum, they're just like me. They're weird. They're awkward. Like, you ever met a really good Bible teacher who is just a total weirdo? Like, some of the best teachers in our lives, interpersonally, can be like, oh, that is not the person I saw on the stage. The minute we start attaching our desire for leadership to another person, ultimately, the minute it begins to fall apart. So then, how can we know that Jesus is trustworthy? We can't see him. It's one of those frustrating parts about being a Christian. We're following someone we can't see. And you don't have to, like, you know, church people clean it up. Like, that's hard, yeah? It's hard following someone you can't see. That's frustrating, Jesus. Verse 14. How can we know that we know that we know that we can trust him? I lay down my life for the sheep. How can we trust him? I lay down my life for you. Isaiah 53 is a place that Jesus is pulling from in part of this Old Testament illustration where he's describing this relationship between shepherd and sheep. Isaiah 53 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all wandered off. We've each turned naturally to our own way. That's our natural condition. I got to figure this out. The world is my oyster until you realize it's a bad oyster. I got to go. It's just up to me. Each of us have turned to our own way, and yet the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. Nothing is more vulnerable than a sheep in a pasture alone. Jesus says it. That's when the wolves come to get that tasty sheep. If one of our chickens is left out by themselves, there are two hawks that live in the trees right around us, circling, just waiting for us to go inside. And we've come out to screaming chickens before running for the hills as that hawk is diving down trying to get them. Nothing is more dangerous than a sheep or a chicken alone. And our natural tendency to wander off, to wander away from the Lord. We've been doing it our whole life. We've been doing it all of human history. Naturally puts us in a sensitive place. It puts us in a dangerous place. But what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I have my eye on you. I'm watching you walk away. I see you out of my peripheral vision. I see the 99 who are here, and I see the one. And I know the direction you're going. And I know what kind of trees are around there. I know what kind of cover you're going to have. I know what predators are around that area. And I'm watching. And the minute that wolf tries to come and snatch you, I'm going to be there. How do we know? Because there has already been a situation where that has happened. Us wandering away from God is not something that is a novel idea. This is something that has always been a part of our story. And what Jesus is saying is, I have laid down my life for you, the sheep. You wandered away from me, and I could have let you go. And instead, I have come in between you and the wolf, and I have taken the bite myself. I have taken the bite of sin and death and have fallen on the cross. And yet our good shepherd lives. 3 days later, rising from the grave, so we can say we have a shepherd who is alive. We have a God who is alive. We have a Jesus who is alive and ascended and communicating with us by his Spirit and his Word and leading us out every day, knows exactly where you are, knows exactly what's going on with you, knows exactly what you need, even when you feel alone. So more and more and more, we begin through usually the struggles of life to be convinced that, oh, he actually is there. He actually is leading me. He actually does have my best interests at heart. He actually does love me. Verse 9, I am the door, he says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Through Jesus, we have full access. Through his life and his death and his resurrection, have full access to God. Based on nothing you have done and everything that Jesus has done for you. And it says that we can go in and out in his presence. We can go in and out of his care. What does it mean to go in to his care? Shepherds would lay down. This is why he says he's the door. Shepherds would often lay down with the sheep pen all the way around so that as the sheep slept, if anything were to harm them, it had to go through him. So you can lay your head down on your pillow at night knowing that anything that's in your life right now or anything that's coming down the pike that you're worried about or any situation you're not sure how you're going to get yourself out of, it's all come through him. Every bit of it. And he knows what's happening and he knows you and he's mediating, can't say that word, between the two. That's what it means to go in to his presence. And we can go out. We can go out into this scary world. We can go out and live the life by faith that God's called us to live, as scary and as confusing and as having no idea except for the next step that I'm supposed to take, as most of life feels like. And we still know that Jesus is near. So here's what we're going to do. In verse 4, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And so we're going to do an exercise using the words that Jesus has given us, that he speaks over us, to bring to mind any legit, real, actual problem, struggle, confusion, difficulty that you have in your life right now. So here's what I want you to do. Pull up something in your mind right now where you're like, I need leadership. I need to know what the next step is. If you don't have one personally, which I imagine many of you do, I'd like to invite you into one that we as a church are needing the Lord's leading in as well. About a month ago, we found out that the school is growing, and so they are no longer, we no longer are going to have a place to store our things here. So all of our things are going to be put in a trailer, and they're going to be driven to and fro, in and out of this good pasture as it is, every week. Come on, somebody. And that's where we're at. We have been wondering for a little while as a leadership, Lord, what does it look like to call a place home? And is there somewhere that you might be moving us as a congregation to call home? I don't know the answer to that. The answer might be the Good Shepherd saying, I want you right here. And I want you for reasons you don't even know. And I want you to trailer in and trailer out every day. I want you to sit in these uncomfortable seats. I want you to pack this place out. Whatever it is, I want you to be here. Maybe that's his answer. And maybe we need to ask him. And he maybe has another answer. I don't know. I literally don't know. This is not like a neat thing that I'm bringing to you that I actually know the answer. No, I'm just as clueless as you are about this. So if you don't have a thing, maybe have that thing and help me shoulder this, okay? But for real, whatever is also happening in your life right now that you need his leadership, we're going to quiet ourselves, and I'm going to read the preeminent of all the passages that have to do with the way that the Good Shepherd relates to his people. Out of Psalm 23. So I would invite you to get comfortable, at least as comfortable as you can in those chairs, to close your eyes if that would be helpful. I'm going to read each verse of Psalm 23. Bring to your mind that place where you're looking for leadership. And let him speak. Let him speak in the still, small voice that God often has for us. Let him speak in comfort. Let him speak of seeing you. Let him speak of reminding you that he's laid his life down for you. So how much will he not give you all things? And then we'll close. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.